You have a 4 and 5 year old wants to head out now. I think they've got someone there. Yep, Miss Laura's there to help take those kids that are 4 and 5 want to head out to Children's Church. The rest of you will start in Luke 1, but that's not where we're going to end up. It's going to be kind of a Bible drill day. So with just 2 weeks left until Christmas, I'm going to have to come back to the study through 1 Corinthians in the new year. And then we'll eventually get back to Joshua, I promise. God willing, actually, I'm not going to make a promise I can't keep. If Jesus does not return, we'll get back to Joshua. If Jesus does return, we get to meet Joshua. So what a better way to hear more about the book of Joshua than from Joshua. So, this morning we're going to take a look at probably a two-part message, one this week, one next week. And it's called What to Do with Jesus at Christmas. Let me just read this. It wouldn't be Christmas if there was not the usual battle over whether people can say Merry Christmas or not. Can we have it on cups? Should we have it on cups filled with coffee? Should we say it or not? Is it offensive? Now, I know to many, this is hard to handle because a lot of us grew up with this as a non-issue. But as our nation moves away from its Christian roots, it is only normal for the cultural Christian norms of our past to be challenged. Honestly, for years, I thought this was a battle that I ought to fight to the death. But as I grow older and hopefully maybe just a little wiser, I really want to fight the real battles that have to do with Jesus and not just for a return to the cultural Christian statements of our past. Now, let me state a few things before I'm tarred and feathered, okay? A merely cultural mention of Jesus at Christmas is not why he came, okay? He did not come to be part of a greeting at Christmas. He came to invade a world of sin and bring salvation to that world. He did not come to bring a world to some kind of cultural norm, an interesting kind of comfortableness with him, even as we give a holiday greeting or a Christmas greeting to one another. His coming seriously disturbed things, even in the very first Christmas, before it was actually ever even known by that name. This morning, I want to ask the question, what do you do with Jesus at Christmas? If you look at the biblical record, the coming of Jesus Christ created some pretty huge problems for actually the people involved in that very first Christmas. I think before we finish looking at the traditional readings we do this season, we may end up with a view of Christmas that may make us reconsider what we should do with Jesus at Christmas. We may find that his coming was meant to be more than just the cultural norm of how we greet one another during this season. We may even come to a conclusion that our concept of Christmas may need to be revived and restored to what it was when God sovereignly initiated his eternal purpose in both space and time. First thing that I want us to take a look at is in Luke chapter 1, and actually we're going to go through multiple scriptures. It's going to be all the Christmas stories in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, so kind of get ready. Actually, it's just in Luke and Matthew because there's not a real big buildup to the birth of Jesus. In fact, it's not even mentioned in Mark. The first thing we need to see is this. A relationship with Jesus will mess up our plans. Okay? A true, real relationship with Jesus will mess up our plans. We see this in the story of Mary. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, "Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.'" She was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, who has conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." So we see in this passage, Mary is betrothed to Joseph. I mean, she's in the process of getting ready to be married for the first time. I mean, hopefully for her, the only time, right? She's getting ready for this, and she's excited about what is there for her. And yet suddenly God breaks into her world. Even as she is betrothed to a man, she's supposed to be keeping herself pure for that day. It was supposed, and it was actually something we were supposed to do, was to keep ourselves pure for that day so that we give ourselves to our mate for the first time after we are married. And she was doing that. She was honoring God, and yet God's word came to her and said, "By the way, Mary, you're going to have a baby." And suddenly Mary's plans were blown to pieces. We're going to get into this in the next section on this, but Mary even had some very serious things she had to consider of what might happen, and yet we don't see that in her response. She experiences Christmas in a way that we should experience Christmas, and that is this: we are doing what we believe we should be doing, even according to God's word, but what's going to happen at times is God's going to step into our world with events that we were not aware of. I doubt any of us are going to be a virgin with child, okay? I think that's pretty much over. But how many of you have had a moment where God stepped into your life with something you were not expecting? And suddenly, as if God is God, he expects you to change and alter your plans to agree with his. You see, Christmas is an interesting story, isn't it? Story of a girl kind of had things laid out. She knew where she was going, and suddenly God broke into her world. I mean, he had been there the whole time, but he broke in with what he was about to do. What's amazing with Mary is her response to God. Verse 38, and Mary said, by the way, she's just been told, "You're going to have a baby." She said, "I'm a virgin. How is this going to happen?" God said, "My power is going to come upon you. And thus the one that is born to you will be the king of all Israel. He will be the chosen one of God. He is going to have a kingdom that will never end." By the way, Mary is a simple country girl. And suddenly, boom, all this bursts upon her scene. But what is her response to God? Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I want you to know the word bondslave, I believe, is the way the translators were trying to soften the word. It is just simply the word doulos. And the word doulos in that day was not considered the word bondslave. It was just simply the word slave. What was Mary's response? What was Mary's response to God just stepping in at this new thing called Christmas? I mean, they didn't know it was this. They had no idea it was going to be this. She had no idea it was going to be this. But God broke into her world, and what Christmas meant to Mary was, my plans are effectively blown to pieces. And yet when she knows that it is God that speaks to her, here is her response. And I believe it would be our response at Christmas. God, I am your slave. Whatever you say goes. Let it be done to me according to your word. Well, let me ask you about this. Because I ran around the internet for a while this week and looked up what people think Christmas is. I just put down, what do people think you mean when you say Merry Christmas? And it was, and I'll say, there were the ones that said it was about the birth of Jesus and God bringing salvation, but there were far more of them that said, it's just a time of year where we're nicer to one another. It's a time where we get presents for each other. It's a time, and I love this one, it's a time when the goodness of man rises up. And then they said, and isn't that what Jesus wants from us anyway in his teachings? That we would all realize how good we are and rise up to be nice to one another. See, we're out there saying Merry Christmas to people, and there's no context. How about if you went up and said, Merry Christmas, you get to be God's slave. If you really know what Christmas is about, it's this. God's going to bring about a redemption in your life to where you're not going to be upset with God saying to you, do this. Your response will simply be, well, I'm the slave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. Suddenly, Merry Christmas sounds threatening. God's going to step into my world and change it whenever he wants to? Who does he think he is? God? Exactly. And he will step into your world, and in his providence, he will do things, he will allow things, and your response is not, this is my life, I'll run it how I want. This is my life. I've got my boundaries set for the religious part and then the part that I make the choices over. God may walk into your world and just blow it to pieces with what he's about to do. And our response should simply be, I'm the slave of the Lord. God saved me that I would be his slave. Merry Christmas. I get to be God's slave. He will redeem me from the selfish, self-centered, control freak aspect that thinks I've got to control my life. Now we're going to make decisions, and we're going to do our best to make those decisions within the scope of God's will and God's word. I mean, I believe that's what Mary was doing. But suddenly God just blows into Mary's life and boom, all of her best laid plans are gone. And yet she steps up and just says, but isn't this what Christmas is about anyway? Merry Christmas. I get to be the slave of the Lord. God, do in me according to your word. Second is the story of Joseph, Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18. I mean, you could almost just kind of go with me. This is, I mean, Peanuts, I'm afraid, in the modern day made this famous. With a wonderful little Linus quoting the scriptures to tell him what Christmas is all about. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. I want you to know, Joseph had plans too. Joseph had plans to marry this girl named Mary. He had arranged things. You need to understand, this was not something that, like, you know, just a week earlier, Joseph had gotten on a knee and offered her a ring. Listen, this was arranged with these families. They understood this was coming. It wasn't just something he said to her and then eventually they announced it to the family. The families already knew. And the families were prepping, and the family and the community were rejoicing at this marriage that was going to take place. And then suddenly, Joseph becomes aware that his betrothed is pregnant. And by the way, the virgin birth only happened once in all of history, so he had no priors to understand what was going on. Now, Joseph was an honorable man, scripture says, and he just realized, you know what, I don't want to publicly disgrace her, because I'm going to be honest with you, saints, when you take a look at what the law says should happen to Mary in this circumstance, Joseph could bring her publicly, she would have been judged, and she would have been stoned. And if her father knew, it would even be a worse thing for the family. But he didn't want to do that. So he planned to send her away secretly, just kind of under the cover of just, you know, we're going to break off this engagement, and then people will find out about the pregnancy on their own, and you know what, it'll be a scandal, but I can just kind of step away, and I'm not going to cause her even more pain than's being caused. So Joseph, even in a bad situation, which is how most people would have viewed that. Again, we had no previous virgin birth, so there was no way to gauge this happening. Joseph had his plans. Verse 20. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which is God is salvation, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. I mean, there was a biblical reference to it. But I'm not sure that was what was running through people's minds. And Joseph awoke from his sleep. Remember, this was a dream. Joseph just could have said, I got a hold of some spicy matzah. Boy, that was a weird dream. Let's move on with life. I don't know where that came from. No, Joseph knew it was an angel speaking to him. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Again, we have this idea that God, who is initiating Christmas, there is this marvelous theme that runs through this of people knowing God is doing something and they submit themselves to it. And let me say, this is the second time it has been extremely difficult for them to do it, at least socially. Now, he commanded him and he took Mary as his wife. Here's something that's even more amazing. He kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and she called his name Jesus. In other words, he continued to refrain and abstain until after the baby was born, before they had relations, and yet legally, biblically, they could have had relations. But God knew that the child was to be born of a virgin. Joseph knew what God's command was. And so Joseph not only gave up his right to a wedding without any kind of background material that people are talking about, but he even gave up his right to a honeymoon night, to a honeymoon period. And he took this child and he raised it. And once, let me say this, once Joseph took her as his wife, you have to understand, folks, that I'm sure the rumor mill started. Well, that's his kid anyway. You know, they're trying to just hush this up. And they lived with it. And if you don't think that's true, then you need to go to the New Testament where it says of Jesus, we weren't born of fornication. Who do you think they were assigning that to? They were assigning it to Joseph and to Mary. So here's Joseph, all his plans are in place. And even plans after things go awry. He's going to be an honorable man. But then suddenly God's word invades. And in effect, God says, welcome to Christmas. Welcome to Christmas. Take this woman. Take the scandal. Take everything that's going to be said, although it is said wrongly, and bring this boy into the world. Call him Jesus. You don't even get the right to name him after yourself. The firstborn child was almost always named after his father. They were going to name John the Baptist Zechariah after his father because it was the tradition to name your firstborn after yourself. And so Junior was out of the picture. Name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And what did Joseph do? He got in on God's plan. He did what God told him to do. Now let me say, this had ramifications for him, not just for the next several months. It had ramifications for him and his reputation for the remainder of his life. And yet he was willing to step in and do what God wanted him to do. Third, the story of the shepherds, Luke chapter 2. Flip over to Luke chapter 2. Let's look at verse 8. Again, a very common scripture. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Now, the shepherd story, I just call a bunch of guys saying, "I'm just doing my job. I'm out here in the fields, I'm watching flocks by night, and we're basically in a situation where we've set up for the night. We're the worst that we're expecting is a wolf or a bear or something, and we're ready to address that if it happens. We're just out here. It's honestly, ridiculously boring, and we're just doing what we're supposed to do because this is our job. We're shepherds." And then suddenly, God broke in. There was a sovereign interruption in their evening. And these guys just, I mean, can you imagine? You're just sitting out, shepherds, you know, you and your the guys at work are just kind of sitting there. You're watching a flock by night, and you're just kind of like, you know, it's going to be a long night. And suddenly, boom, light shone around them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were scared to death. Scriptures say they were terrified. I mean, we were ready for wolves. We were ready for bears. But an incredibly bright, shining light from the heavens? What in the world is this? They didn't even have the Inquirer and stories of UFOs to go by. I mean, they were sitting here with huge bright lights shining around them. And then suddenly a voice from heaven comes in and tells them that this day there has been a Savior, Christ the Lord, that is born. And if that wasn't enough, one angel became the whole sky filled with angels. And they were singing, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men with whom he is well pleased." And I'm telling you, when it was over with, they knew it was going to be a baby. They knew it was going to be in a manger, which meant it was going to be in a barn. And they knew it was going to be in Bethlehem. And so once the singing is all done, and they're probably, you know, in that wonderful moment, I just see kind of a movie setting of it, you know, this light shines, and these guys are just grabbing one another, looking up, just freaking out. And when it's over with, they're looking, and then they kind of, you know, un-embrace. And then they look at one another, and they go, "I know where we're going." And they said, "Me too." And sheep and all, boom, they went down to Bethlehem. They went down, and they found that baby, and they saw him in the manger. And let me just tell you, a baby in a manger is a weird thing. We're used to it. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. Wow, this place stinks. It smells like horse poo. We don't sing that, do we? We've got this lullaby kind of feeling. This is nice. No, this is weird. This is where cows eat. There's been cow slobber in this thing. This is honestly kind of gross. And it smells horrible because it smells like a barn. And it's where all the animals have been using the restroom. And it stinks. But these guys know what's in that manger. They don't believe their eyes. They believe what God has spoken to them. And they come into this place and they worship him. They know what's in that manger. It may look weird. It may be strange. It may not smell very good, but all that just kind of leaves as they worship this baby and they begin to tell them what has been said about him. And their lives are interrupted. And I imagine for these shepherds, they had to be blown away for the rest of their lives at that night. I mean, there's only a few of them, but to try to tell others about that night. And you know, and the amazing thing is these guys kept raising sheep. And yet there was a place, this place was actually called the Tower of the Flock, where they would have been watching these sheep outside of Bethlehem. And one of the things that had been known ever since, and I'm trying to remember, I think it's actually in Micah that we just read, where it talks about Tower of the Flock, it shall be announced there. And the Christ was going to be announced, they believed, among the Jewish people at the Tower of the Flock. But the amazing thing is these lambs that they raised also were the ones that were taken into Jerusalem through the sheep gate on the very day Christ was coming through another gate as the Lamb of God on Palm Sunday. And these guys had raised these little lambs year after year, generation after generation. And about 33 years later, the lambs from the generations of those who had been watching those flocks by night knew that at the same time there was a lamb that was growing up somewhere in their culture. And then suddenly they may have even had thoughts that it might be him. Some of the old guys that were there that night must have thought, could this be the one? Because he's doing these miracles and he's healing these people, growing up right along with them. And yet they bring lambs in the very day he's going to be crucified. The very weekend, I'm sorry, he's going to be crucified. It's really amazing when we start thinking about, yeah, this is what Christmas is. Now we've taken it and we've done some interesting things with it. But I want you to know that being in a relationship with Jesus will threaten, and it has a tendency, it can mess up your plans. And I'll be honest with you, I truly believe it probably will mess up your plans if you're walking with God. And I think already, even though we may not say in the ways that this has happened with these guys, we've watched God step into our world, haven't we? We've watched God kind of step into our lives and say, I'm about to do something. And we also know what it's like at times for our lives to become extremely uncomfortable in those moments. They're not the most glorious moments you would ever think of, having to have a child that you know is born of the Holy Spirit, but everybody else thinks you're just immoral. Marrying a girl that was supposed to be your bride and yet she becomes pregnant under questionable circumstances. And when you marry her, they either think, you know what, he's the one that did it, or what a schmuck, he marries her anyway when somebody else has already had his wife. And then you have the ones where you're out in your field and suddenly your night gets interrupted and you take your whole group of sheep and you drive them into town. Jesus was meant to interrupt our lives. And you may say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean this, we were born into sin. We were born to where it is just natural for us to be selfish and self-centered with our lives. So much so that we build mechanisms by which we can justify it. And yet, in comes our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is here to interrupt that way of living by convicting us, first of all, that it is sin that we would think we have the capability, we have the wisdom to determine what is good and what is evil for ourselves. Our first parents took of the fruit, but we eat of the same fruit in our lives as we think we have the opportunity, we think we have the right to choose what we think is right and what we think is wrong. And to be honest with you, at times the Word of God just slides off to the side And it's like, no, this is what makes me happy. No, this is what I want. No, this is what I think. And the Word of God and our Lord Jesus Christ comes in and interrupts that and says, no, here's the will of God. Here is what I am doing. The amazing thing is, when this is leading up to this, saints, we need to grasp that much like we learned when we did Experiencing God, God is always at work in our world. He's always at work in our world. He has always been at work in our world. And when he steps in and he lets us know what he's doing in this world, it is a gift. Do you want to know what the gift is at Christmas? It is that God would step in being a holy God, being offended by our sin, being aware that we have no right to choose sin and choose our own way. And yet after we do, God steps into our world and he tells us, you've sinned. And then he lets us know he's paid for that sin to bring us back into relationship with himself. Listen, the second thing in this, I'm going to have to hurry through this. A relationship with Jesus will threaten our earthly security. The story of Mary, the danger of her situation, saints. She's sitting there, and by the law, and since she couldn't really prove outside of God maybe coming again and showing them all in that place, she was facing the possibility of a death sentence for going ahead with what she was going to do. Not like she, I mean, she really didn't have an option. And by the way, her heart was as such that she was willing to let God not only come into her world, but to have Almighty God and this baby in her womb, Jesus Christ, the one who is going to save her, the one who is in her womb as a baby, but yet has known her since the beginning and before the beginning of time and eternity past. He's always been there. But to have him in her womb was going to threaten her circumstances and threaten her safety even. And yet her heart was, I'm going to trust God no matter what. The story of Joseph. I mean, let me read these to you real quick out of Matthew chapter 2. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And this is after, we'll skip that. Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what has been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew 2, beginning in verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Listen, being associated with Jesus endangered Joseph's life. It endangered them. Herod had heard about this baby through the Magi. And they found out where was he going to be born. And they said in the regions of Bethlehem. And so after they found this out, I'm sure Mary and Joseph must have stayed in that area. And here's what's terrifying. When you don't think, well, how dangerous was it? Herod went and took the soldiers and cut them loose, and they killed babies in an entire region to make sure they wiped out this one who was born king of the Jews. Because Herod said, I'm king of the Jews. I'm not going to let some bratty little kid be born in this area and take my throne. And what did he do? He masked it in false worship. Tell me where the child is. I want to come worship him too. Saints, it was a dangerous thing, and yet Joseph followed God's directions. Listen, Joseph couldn't even choose where he was going to live. I mean, he wanted to come back to his hometown. He wanted to come back to Galilee where he was from. But instead, he knew that Archelaus was reigning. That was one of Herod's sons. And so what did he do? He said he went to Nazareth instead. Why did he go to Nazareth? Well, let me say this. Nobody wanted to go to Nazareth. Nazareth was not prime real estate. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's the kind of town it was. When one of the disciples heard that he was Jesus of Nazareth, he said, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of that horrible place that people live? Joseph could have been a decent artisan living in a decent town, and yet he wound up having to live. I mean, let me be honest with you, kind of in the slums. And that's where he had to move because he was in relationship with Jesus. It was dangerous. It definitely was a situation where it threatened Joseph's earthly security. Then the story of the Magi, like I said, they came, they found Jesus. They said, we're following his star. Herod knew that stars would appear, they believed, to tell of when a king was going to be born. That's why the whole Magi went. And then they came and saw and worshiped the baby Jesus. And let me just say, announcing a king with your entourage. By the way, we get this picture of three kings. We don't even know if it was three kings. We know they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I think that's why they went with three. But the Magi could have been an entire group of people. And when they came, believe me, it was not three guys on camels by themselves. You don't ride across the desert carrying gold, frankincense, and myrrh and not have a military contingent to help protect you, especially when you're one of the highest officials in a kingdom. They came, and the reason it disturbed all Israel when they heard of it was because suddenly here are some guys, and I wish I could go into historically what this nation was that they were coming from. It was known as one of their potential enemies and a potential group that could overthrow them. So here they come marching in, probably with a full military entourage, and they're marching into the city. They know they're coming in peace, but it blows them away. And then they show up at the king's court and they say, okay, somebody's born king of the Jews in the king's court. All Israel was disturbed. They knew enough about Herod to know about what was going to happen. And it was a terrible situation. And yet what was amazing was that they paid attention to God's warnings when God said, go back another way. And so they went back another way. They went and worshiped in truth, and then God warned them to go a different way, and they went back a different way, so there was not some kind of confrontation. But guys, these are the first two things. I'm gonna promise you this. Next Sunday is going to be that Christmas and a relationship with Jesus that flows out of Christmas will blow your mind. Because that's the third thing we need to see. But I'm coming this morning to say this. And let me just say this. I'm not here to say and rail against all the trappings of our current Christmas. I do a lot of these things. We do a lot of things as a family. But I'm going to be honest with you. This year I want to sit down with my family. And I just want to say to them on Christmas Day, before any packages are open or anything like that happens, guys, at Christmas, we get to be slaves of Jesus because he came. At Christmas, we are allowed and we are given the joy. Think about this. The early apostles were leaping and dancing when the officials decided to beat them because they made Christ known. So I want my family to hear, at Christmas, because of what Christ is going to do in our lives and what he's done in our lives, I'll say this to my family, we are allowed to lay aside the selfishness, lay aside the things of this world, lay aside a life that would simply be living for the things of this life, and instead we get to be slaves of Jesus, accomplishing the will of God in our generation. And then secondly, because of Christmas, my precious family, we are allowed and given the honor of taking upon ourselves the reproach of Christ. Because he's not welcomed by the rest of our world. See, I think at times, one of the things that is the danger of what we go through every Christmas about, we want to be able to say Merry Christmas. Don't tell me Happy Holidays. You know, don't make me do all. Listen, please hear me. Please hear my heart. If they're not saved, there's no reason for them to continue just a cultural thing. Christmas is not about me giving somebody a greeting. By the way, I do it. We were out ringing the bell the other day for Salvation Army, having a blast. Cherry was, kind of at times going, honey, calm down. And I was just singing. I was ringing and singing. That's what I was doing. Just ringing and singing at the top of my lungs. And I was saying Merry Christmas to everybody who walked by. And when they gave, we said, thank you so much. Merry Christmas. God bless you. And I wasn't concerned about a cultural conflict. I know Jesus. He saved me from my sin. I was a selfish, self-centered jerk. Still am, every once in a while. Sorry. But let's just be honest. You'd be willing to say I'm a selfish, self-centered jerk, okay? Just kidding, okay? But he saved me. And he's working in me to change me. And I get to be his slave. So of course I'm going to say to people the greeting that flows from my heart. And by the way, if that greeting creates some kind of cultural conflict, I'm okay with bearing the reproach of Christ, because my goal is not to say Merry Christmas. My goal is to say Merry Christmas. Hey, you want to know the real story of Christmas? It's that Jesus Christ came as the only Savior for sin. You want to cause some cultural conflict? Let's just be honest about the rest of Christmas, right? Jesus came to bear your sin and your rebellion against a holy God. Jesus came because you disregarded the commandments of God. And God's wrath is upon you because of it. And there is no hope for you in religious observances or religious practices. In fact, this year, you can find a way to somehow make every Christmas cantata, every Christmas presentation, and even go to a couple of midnight masses by kind of running from one to the other so you can hit a couple of them, and it's not going to make you any more right with God than you were before Christmas ever came. Because salvation comes when you are convicted of your sins and when you understand that God gave his son Jesus. The only way for salvation is through him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through him. I'm pretty much sure that if we were to go into our world with that message, we would bear the reproach of Christ. But we think we're accomplishing something when we say, Merry Christmas. And we say to the retailers across America, you need to say Merry Christmas. If they don't know Christ, let them say whatever that's in their heart. Because when we're going to be judged, we're going to be judged for what's in our hearts. And it's not going to be any better for them if they gave a culturally accepted Christmas greeting or not. And our place, saints, is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, everything that Christmas is about, the core of Christmas, we're to take the gospel to this world. The angel said, glory to God in the highest for what he was doing, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward those whom God is pleased with. How is he pleased with them? He's not pleased with them because of religion. Salvation is by grace through faith, not as a result of our works, so that no man can boast. He's pleased with them when they come to Christ and come to repentance and they come to know him through the gospel. Saints, I would suggest to you, what should we do with Jesus during Christmas? Enjoy your Christmas. Seriously, have a Merry Christmas. Enjoy it. Tell everybody Merry Christmas when you greet them. But let me say this, saints. This is not what it's about. What it's about is us realizing what Christmas is, that we get to be a slave and we get to bear the reproach of Christ. That when he tells us what to do through his word, we get to do it. And then if there is reproach, we rejoice. Because we're not living for what we're going to get in the next, come on, Mr. Watch, 9 days. We're not living for what we're going to get in the next 9 days. We are living for what we already have in him and what we will enjoy for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you this week, Lord, for taking me out of the context of my current culture. Lord, thank you for taking me out of the culturally accepted norm of how I would view Christmas. And Lord, walking me back to Mary and walking me back to Joseph and walking me back to their day and what these people endured and what these people did and what it meant for them to embrace what you were doing. God, I pray that as we walk through our lives, we'll continue to enjoy our families. We'll continue to be kind. We'll continue to be giving. Lord, they're all wonderful things, but oh God, may we do it within the context of why you came. And Lord, may we this Christmas maybe even wrap up a little box that says to our family, and then open it up and just have a slip of paper for them all to see that says doulos. I get to be a slave of God because of his grace. And Lord, may we bear the reproach of Christ willingly and joyfully. May we bring the gospel to our generation. Lord, it is the only thing that will change their hearts. And God, on that great day of judgment where you judge the earth, all that's going to matter, Lord, is if our heart has been transformed from one of stone to one of flesh by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus. Lord, we love you. We bless you. Lord, thank you for what you gave us all those years ago and what you continue to give every single day through the gospel. Lord, we pray all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Saints.